This passage here in Ephesians chapter 4 has become a passage that was a bit of a catalyst for me personally. About a decade ago, when I was studying and thinking about being called to a pastor and thinking about how to lead God's people, a church, I was licensed to preach and serving in churches in Iowa at the time, kind of going to and from, and I want to say that my paradigm of what ministry was supposed to look like shifted from one kind of idea to another. And the idea could be summarized in how Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 are translated in the Old King James versus how they're translated in the NIV. And I've put this up here because I think this is also a shift that is something that churches in general are trying to make in this day and age. The Old King James Version says that that is Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so if you read this literally, what you have is you have a group of people who are leading the church, and that group of people leading the church are there to do a list of things: perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry, edify the body of Christ. And from that idea, you have that, well, pastors are the ones that are ministering to God's people. So the people, the masses, the laity, if you will, are the ones that are just receiving ministry from the leaders. And that's kind of the heritage and how the church has thought about itself for a long time. If you look at how the NIV translates this passage, and if you go back to the Greek and you see how are the words related, the New International Version updated this to be more accurate to how Paul wrote these letters in the original language. Because what we have in our translation that we have today is not simply that this list of leaders are the ones that do all the work in the church and everyone else is just kind of these passive recipients. But what you have is God giving, or Jesus Christ giving, some to be apostles, prophets, some to be pastors and teachers. And their goal is to prepare God's people to then do this list of work, works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's not a list of leaders doing a list of activities. It's a list of leaders enabling the whole church, everybody, to serve and to build each other up. And this is highlighted again if you look here at the end of the passage, what we just looked at in Ephesians 4, verse 16. At the end of this passage, from Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Now, the big paradigm shift is thinking, if I'm a pastor, that means I just have to tell people what to do. I kind of have to order people's spiritual lives. And if they listen to me, then the church will be built up. And I didn't want to be a pastor if that's what it was all about. I'm not about just bossing people around. That's not just my proclivity. That's not where I resonate well. And what I learned is that I could help other people, and those other people share in the responsibility of building up the church. And we're all in this together. And that is something that I feel deeply called to do, to be an equipper, to be an empower, to say, I'm a shepherd for Jesus Christ who's with the sheep, and we're all leading the church together with other elders and deacons. I'm a leader among equal leaders in that sense, and that seems to me the biblical portrait. Now, why do I say all of this? Because this passage links building up the church with truth in our speech. If you look at the context of this, we're talking about building up the body of Christ. What is contrasted here is that we're going to be susceptible, we're going to be gullible to anything that anybody says in the church. All these kind of teachings, these craftiness of human deceit that will kind of make the church go this way and then go that way and go that way. You can think of them as fads, the latest things that are in as far as church goes. What happens is that you can undermine this, according to Paul, with the instead verse, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So we're always tempted to do things that are different, that doesn't build us up and enable us and equip us to just be fuller Christians, to be more devoted and more sold out to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's always some other scheme or gimmick that's going to make the church seem healthy and strong and vibrant, but isn't at that core center. And so what Paul says is, if you want to keep at that core center, what you have to do as the body of Christ, as everybody, is speak the truth in love to one another. That's pretty significant, and so I think that's one of the reasons why this commandment that forbids false testimony is so important for us today. So I want to think about, according to your outline, a biblical theology of speech. What does it mean to be able to speak? What is inherent in there? What does our Christian tradition say, and what does the Bible say about speech that is different than how the world understands it? And then we're going to look at the center and the scope of this ninth commandment, looking at its prohibitions and looking at what it commends us. So that's kind of the path we have here. So first of all, biblical theology of speech. As we open the Bible to Genesis 1, verse 1, we know that God creates, and he creates by saying, let there be light, let there be separation of earth and water. Let there be sorting out of the elements, so we have a sky and a sea, and let there be life that emerges from this land, and let the life emerge and teem in the waters, and let life fill the sky. God speaks, and it becomes reality. And then God makes us in his image, and he endows us with the ability to speak words. We have a command of language as human beings that no other part of creation has. We have the ability to articulate truth that no other being has. And so we have the ability to speak, and in that speak, there is something of the faculty that is divine, in the sense that we're image bearers of God, and that we are able to articulate and communicate and speak. And that speech, therefore, becomes something that we can either use for constructive and creative and things that are going to build up and glorify God, or we can use our speech in ways that curse and condemn and ruin and destroy. Speech causes wars, and speech makes for peace. Human speech is ingenuity that comes to fruition through new inventions and new creative thought, new things that exist that didn't before, because we've articulated it and we've written about it and we've diagrammed it and we've worked it out as we've talked and communicated. The speech also destroys and undermines the plans of other people. Speech is very powerful, and the book of Proverbs has a couple examples that I just put in the slideshow. Proverbs, I believe, 15, verse 4. Yeah, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. That's the power of speech, right? Proverbs 18, verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The book of James talks about, in James chapter 3, talks about the taming of the tongue, how the tongue is powerful. And here it says that the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. Your speech will steer your life. It's not just that your life steers your speech, because that's what Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what comes out of your mouth is actually something that's inside you and your very core of your being, but also what comes out of your mouth has a way of steering your life. You see how important words are to humanity before God's throne. And so we could go on and on and talk about this, but I just wanted to set a framework for us a bit about why what we say matters so much. Because I believe it's a way we image God, and it's a way that we are creative. It's also a way we're destructive. I am so full of lament today by the quality of speaking that goes on in our civil discourse in this country. I'm gravely concerned about both sides of the political aisle using speech and truth and being able to articulate things and being accurate. It is just gravely lacking today, and I think that it's steering our world in a way that in a direction we don't want to go. And it's also revealing the true hearts and natures of many people. People are filled with anger and resentment. People are filled with, they're just frustrated, and it's just coming out in their mouths. I'm concerned about the ways that we even are even more lax or even more restless or even more destructive in our speech when we don't put a face and a name to it. We sit behind a keyboard and we think we can just type whatever we want. We say things to each other over the communication airwaves and through the signals of the internet that we would never say to people face to face. Our quality of speech is degrading, and we as Christians ought to be the forefront leaders of speaking and articulating what matters, what is true, and the heart of it is this command: speak the truth in love. The center and scope of the ninth commandment, what the ninth commandment technically forbids is that when we are in a court of law, when there is something that's being adjudicated in a conflict in the world, that we will represent and bear witness to the truth of the matter. So if we're called to be a witness and we saw two people in conflict, that we would speak truthfully about what happened. We wouldn't favor one because they happen to be a relative or a friend over the other. We wouldn't favor one because they are wealthy and maybe we'll get a kickback later. We won't favor one over the other because of any kind of allegiance or alliance that we have with them. We will simply speak what is true. And we will let honesty prevail as human courts and human powers have to navigate conflicts that inevitably arise in the world. That's the center of it, is that we will speak clearly when the stakes matter most. When people's very lives are actually on the line, we will tell the truth about what happens. What happened and what we saw and what we experienced, what we witnessed. That we will be clear about that, and we won't think, well, see, that person's a Christian, and if I stretch the truth a little bit, then maybe we'll spare God's reputation or something like that. That's absolutely contrary to God's word. Christians are representatives of what truly happened, and we don't have to stretch the truth. We don't have to twist anyone's words. We don't have to exaggerate. We don't have to leave really important information out in order to speak truthfully about our faith, in order to speak truthfully about what is going on in the world. So that's the flagship of Christian testimony, is that we are true, trustworthy users of words, and the world can count on us being honest. So it's forbidden to lie in a court, to be deceptive. That's the center of this commandment, but then we have to ask, so what else qualifies? What's the scope? What's the area that this command covers? And that's where the catechism, once again, helps us. And again, the catechism focuses in on how we use words to either harm or bless others, how we use words to either be deceiving or to reveal what is true. So the scope of this commandment is really our use of language as we interact with other people and either improve their reputation or harm their reputation, either show that we are better or we are more humble than the people around us. It's about honest speech in the community. That's the scope. So anything in that purview is kind of subsumed under this commandment. And so false testimony, yes. That means we wouldn't twist words, we wouldn't gossip or slander. Gossip, I like to say, gossip is when you talk about someone in a way that you would never talk to them about. So we don't talk about someone who is not present in a way that we would never talk about them if they were present. And gossip assumes that we haven't cleared the story with the person we're talking about. Gossip means that I heard this, what did you hear? Gossip is not help me work on my speech so I can articulate truth to the person. It's how can we kind of enjoy seeing someone else's reputation be slandered. Don't join in anyone condemning anyone without a hearing or without a just cause. So this is when you make judgments about people and you don't have enough information to make the judgment. You haven't consulted them about the judgment. We should always reserve judgments, and we should be much more reserved about our judgments and in general in our world, because there is so much we don't know. And I like the principle of proximity in ethics. It, you know most about the things that are closest to you. So you can hold clarity of thought about what you know the most, what's the closest to you. And if it's further away from you, you should reserve judgment because you just don't know all the details about that. And you can actually trust the people that are closer to that situation. You hope and pray that they will make accurate judgments and assessments on their situation. I mean, we should know, none of us, I think, in this room should say we are experts in foreign policy with India, for example. I don't know any of you who do business with India. I don't know any of you who have relatives there. I mean, we have to be kind of agnostic when it comes to like what's going on in that country exactly. What is the relationship and the diplomacy and the things going on between the United States and that specific place in the world? I mean, we hear that there's a little bit of persecution in the church. We're concerned about that. But we don't know details, right? We don't know a lot of the stories, and even if we know some stories, we don't know if they're representative of what's going on or if they're kind of the unique, bizarre stories. And so we shouldn't try to get into an argument about anybody about any of that stuff. We just don't know. And to not bear false testimony means that we reserve the right to say, I don't know much about that. I don't have enough to have an opinion or to be able to say anything that's going to articulate anything that's going to build anybody up or do any good in this world. We should pray for India. We should pray for the people that we know that are hurting there. We should pray that the gospel has an impact there. We should pray for our leaders that are trying to figure out how our nation should best relate to each other. So the center of the ninth commandment is deceptiveness when the stakes are high, especially in a court of law, but the scope is how we use our speech in ways that is truthful and honest, and resisting these sins of slander, gossip, and making sure that people get a hearing. They get to be heard out and listened to. They get to defend themselves against any accusation that is lodged their way. And so we've started talking about what is prohibited. What's prohibited is is speech that will make someone else look bad and make you look better that is stretching the truth in any way. What is prohibited is talking about people when you don't talk to people. When you don't engage and interact with the people that you're struggling in conflict with, we are always tempted to go to someone else and kind of build an alliance and try to attack that person that we have this conflict with. We want to bolster up our side of the story without hearing out the other one. And so we want to eliminate these practices from our verbal life so that we are known in the community. We are known among each other. Christians, they mean what they say, and they say what they mean, and they try to articulate things as honestly and as clearly and as graciously as they can about any situation. Wouldn't that be a great witness to have? Wouldn't that be a great reputation to go forth from this place? That we, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't shy away from the truth. We pursue it with everything that we have. And therefore, what we say about Jesus can be trusted. Therefore, what we say about God's will, well, we know we can't dismiss them because they're kind of lax with their words. They're kind of shoot from the hip with their language. That's not what believers are at all. We try to speak the truth in love. We try to say, we don't say, oh, I'm just going to bang you with a bunch of truth. We actually are convinced that truth is what's going to most help other people in their life. And then that means you don't put a harshness to the truth. You don't focus on the truths that are just going to harm you and ignore the truths that are going to help you. A story is told about a captain and his first mate. And I'm trying to remember the story now. The first mate talked about the captain and saying that the captain was drunk today. He put this in his log. The first mate says, the captain was drunk today. And the captain says, oh man, why'd you have to put that in your log? I didn't really have that much alcohol. And the first mate's like, well, the truth is the truth. You had too much. You were a bit inebriated. I'm going to write this in my record. And so the next day, the captain wrote in his record, the first mate was sober today. Right? Well, the truth is the truth. But that's deceptive, right? Because that assumes that there might be times when he wasn't. And so we can play language games. And we can make someone look bad, even if you're technically true. They're just the way that we need to embody the spirit of this command, not just the technical right and wrong of the command. And so we're trying to speak truth, but we're trying to do this in a loving way that builds others up, that helps them, that enables them to follow Jesus, enables them to succeed in life, enables them to do what God has called them to do. There's no more safe place in the world than articulating yourself and what you believe to be true. Because if you do that, you don't have to worry about trying to lie and cover up lies. You don't have to worry about trying to massage things in a way that make your side look better and the other side look worse. What's commended in this command? What should we do? Well, we know what we should avoid lying and deceit of any kind. We know that those are the devil's tools of his trade, and so we don't want to use those. We should speak the truth, speak it candidly, openly acknowledge it, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. So the opposite of bearing false witness is to bear true witness, but to bear a witness that gives other people the benefit of the doubt. You might have a neighbor and you're not so sure about your neighbor. So you have to decide, what are you going to focus on? Are you going to try to focus on your neighbor's good qualities or terrible qualities? You might need to call out a bad quality sometime for his or her own good. But most of the time, you're going to try to build that person up. You're going to say, hey, I hear you got a job. Great work. I hope that goes well. I know you've been looking for a while. Keep at it. Your neighbor might have a messy yard, and one day he's out mowing and trying to clean it up, and you can say, hey, this looks great. I like what you're doing with your yard. Instead of saying, it's about time you clean up this mess, right? There's ways you can convey truth that builds others up. And that's what we're trying to be all about as people that are trying to live this out. We do this because this is what our God does. This is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. He's honest and true about our sin, but he loves us even in the midst of that sin to cover it with his redemption. And so if he just ignores our sin, well, that just actually doesn't do us any good because we don't have the sense that we need his salvation. We need his forgiveness. We need his grace. So Jesus Christ is the ultimate embodiment of this, is that he is truth, true about our need, the way we fall short, our character flaws, but he also redeems us from them and encourages us to follow him. And we get from God encouragements, even though we don't deserve it, his gracious words that say, well done, good and faithful servant. We get encouragement from our God. We get exactly from Jesus Christ, we get what this commandment is calling us to do. And so Jesus becomes our ultimate model of speaking the truth in love. He's true about who we are, and he loves us to not leave us who we are, but even to build us up into the body of Christ. With Jesus Christ as the head of his body, he calls us all to speak the truth in love, and in that way, we will build each other up. The ligaments, the connections that we have, the relationships we have in this body of Christ will be strengthened. And when you strengthen ligaments, when you get the skeleton, when you get everything held together, you can do powerful things. You can move things. You can exert your energy and effort in ways that glorify God in ways that you never could by yourself. God wants church leaders to serve and to minister to communities so we're all built up, so we all learn how to articulate truth in our lives, so we all know how to speak truth and love into one another's lives, and so all of us are participants in building up the body of Christ. And when we're that way, the latest fad won't knock us over. The latest thing in the culture won't undermine the church. We'll have the resiliency to be steadfast in God's word. So let's pray that we do that in the year to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of speech. We thank you that we can articulate things, that we can wrestle through things, think through things verbally, and that we can represent what is true and beautiful. We can be accurate and articulate with our speaking. We pray that we would do this, and we would continue to learn how to do this, so the body of Christ would be built up. We thank you for those among us who are good at this and who model this. We pray that we would grow in our ability to be articulate with this divine faculty we have of speaking, that we would be co-creators with you and create things in your world that are good and true and beautiful. Help us to be articulate with our family relationships. Help us to speak the truth in love when we're in our conflicts. Help us to speak the truth in love when we are trying to figure out how to navigate our children, or as children, how we are to honor our parents. Help us to speak the truth in love in our workplaces and in our schools. And we pray that we would have an impact in this world because we're known for people who stand for what's true. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.